Good evening. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 18. We're looking at verses 9 through 11. This can be found on page 927 of the Black Pew Bible in the rack in front of you. As you're turning there, I would say that I was blessed last night with, well, all of the preaching, but I especially appreciated Dr. Thomas's introduction with that Powers of 10 illustration and that picture of that couple, and if you've seen it in Chicago, and the view gets bigger and bigger and grander and grander. And we saw the great view from the throne room from Psalm 47. Keep going in that book, or at least in the video I've seen. You get as big as you can get, and then all of a sudden it starts getting smaller again. It starts zooming in, and the picture gets back to the world in the U.S. and that couple in Chicago. And it doesn't stop there. It starts getting closer. It zooms in on the blanket they're sitting on, and it zooms in on the atoms and the molecules, and to as far as a telescope can see, to as close as a microscope can see. I think we have a little bit of that in our text tonight. Last night we saw the great view from the throne room, right, from beginning to end. Here we see one man in one church, in one city, really, in one moment. So last night was the forest, tonight is a tree. A tree in that forest. And as we see that tree, I hope it teaches us a little bit more as we go, and hope to plant more trees as we send out those who go and who plant trees. So turn your attention with me to Acts chapter 18. I'm only going to read a couple of verses. Paul is in Corinth, you see, at the beginning of chapter 18. That's the same city as Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, a letter that will come later on to be written to that city. He's in Corinth. It's at night. He's sleeping, and there is, or assume he's sleeping, there is a vision. My Bible has the red letter text. Here's the vision. It is the Lord. It is Jesus himself speaking to Paul in this vision. Let's hear what he has to say. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Let's go to our Lord again in prayer. Father, our God, as we close out tonight, you have blessed us abundantly from your word. We pray that you would speak to us again tonight. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you challenge our hearts to go and do what we have heard? Speak now, for Lord, your servants are listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you think of Paul, what do you think of? You might all have that image stuck in your mind from this morning, right? Paul is type A and he's hard to work with. What are some other things about Paul? I think of Paul, I think of a pioneer missionary. I think of that fearless church planner. I think of the man who was afraid of nothing, who would stop at nothing, who would say anything, who would endure any threat against himself and yet keep on going. And I think Paul very much was that man. We see in this text, one night, Paul hears the word of the Lord, and it is a word of encouragement. The text doesn't say that Paul was discouraged. The text doesn't say Paul was struggling. There are a couple clues here. We see before this vision, Paul is opposed and reviled. After the vision, just a couple days after, he is sought out and he is attacked by the Jews. In between these two great, two of very, very many trials and threats in his life, the Lord speaks to him. He challenges him and he encourages him with just a few words. In my mind, Paul is an all-star. In many of our minds, the missionaries who are up here, who are this weekend, are all-stars. I can't believe what they're about to do. And yet they're not all-stars. If we had more time at the panel yesterday, I would have asked, what are some of your real struggles that you face? They face real struggles. As we face real struggles, we are greatly in need of that word of encouragement. If Paul needed it, how much more do we need that word of encouragement as we go and as we send, and as we share the gospel of Christ? So that's what we have in this text, a word of encouragement. It comes in verse 9, and we see two commands. In verse 10, we see two comforts. There are two commands and then two comforts. And if we have a minute at the end, we'll close with two challenges. Look with me at verse 9. The first, it's pretty basic. Do not be afraid. There's our first command. Do not fear. There are different types of fear, aren't there? There's There's rational fear and then there's irrational fear. My kids are afraid of the dark. Your kids are probably afraid of the dark. That's kind of an irrational fear. The dark can't hurt you. It can't do something to you. Paul here is told to not be afraid. The fear that threatened Paul would have very much been a rational fear. Like I said before, in verse 6 it is of chapter 18, he has been opposed and reviled. He's been hated. He's been persecuted. He's been cast out of city after city that he travels to. That is a very real fear that threatens him. And he doesn't know it yet, but attacks are about to come. And more attacks down the road and more attacks after that are about to come. And he is being strengthened. He is being steeled. He is being encouraged to face those trials that will come. Do not be afraid. I think it's a fair question from this text to ask, what are you afraid of? I was in a Bible study once and the leader asked that and a friend of mine thought for a minute and he said, snakes. That's not really the context here. What are you afraid will happen as a result of preaching the gospel? Paul, do not be afraid because you will go and speak and proclaim the word. What are we afraid that will happen to us because of that? We'll be reviled, opposed, hated, verse 12, attacked. We'll be mocked, we'll be ignored, disregarded, we'll be isolated. At the workplace, we'll be fired, we'll be sued. Will we be passed over for a promotion? Will we look silly? Will we not know what to say? Will we fail? Will we present the gospel so poorly that we're afraid we'll turn the person away from Christ? What is it that we fear will happen as a result of our proclaiming the gospel? Whatever it is, the word to Paul is the same reminder to us. Do not be afraid. Because there's a second part. When we are afraid, what happens? We are silent. The second command in this verse 9 is to speak. It says, go on speaking. Do not be silent. Silence is a result of fear. Speaking is a result of not fear. If we are fearful, we are silent. If we are not fearful, we speak. That's kind of the basic equation we see in this text. And so if you are not speaking the gospel, what are you afraid of? What can we trace back? What's the fear in our hearts that's preventing us from speaking the gospel, from going on speaking, from not being silent? Paul is not one who I would imagine would be silent. And yet even Paul needs to hear these words of challenge, of encouragement, to go on speaking. Do you need to hear that word? To go on speaking. Our missionaries, they look so good, but there will be times when they are not going to speak and they're not going to want to speak. Then you hear that word tonight, go on speaking. The two commands. But Jesus is not a drill sergeant that gives us the commands and then tells us to go jump and we say how high. No, he gives us the commands and then he comes and comforts and strengthens, encourages us to fulfill them. And that's what we see in verse 10. We see our two comforts. Verse 10, we see it twice. This little word for. For I am with you. And then secondly, for I have many in this city. Our two comforts. Our first comfort is God's presence. Don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking. Why? For I am with you. Don't glaze over that as you read the Bible over and over again. Don't glaze over that little phrase, for I am with you. That phrase is in the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You are with me. We have heard over and over again in the last 24 hours the quote of the Great Commission. And how does that Great Commission end? How is that last verse in Matthew's Gospel recorded? For though I am with you always. We just sang it. He is with us. I am with you is his promise. Our missionaries go forth. When we go forth and speak the gospel and we hold high the banner of Christ and we hold high the cross of Christ. Those are not merely symbols. We are bringing his spirit with us. He is with us as we go and proclaim the good news. And it means, as the text goes on to say, I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. Notice what he's saying. Not no one will attack you, period. But no one will attack you to harm you. We'll see. Two verses later, there is an attack that comes. No one will attack you to harm you. with God's presence comes his protection. We see in the people of the Hebrews on the banks of the Jordan after Moses has died as they're about to cross over. What are they charged through Joshua to do to be strong and very courageous? Why? Because he is with them. The attacks will come. The persecution will come. The reviling and the opposition will come. The promise, the reminder to Paul is even though it comes, it will not hurt him. He may lose goods and kindred, but ultimately he is happy and he is safe and he is blessed in the hands of his Lord and his Savior. His attacks will come, but he will be safe. That's the great comfort, God's presence. Second great comfort from verse 10, the second of the two fours is God's plan. This is what this text is really famous for. For I have many in this city who are my people. Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be silent, because there are many people in this city who are mine. Not the church is already here and it is strong and it is strengthened and they will protect you. Rather, Paul keeps speaking because there are some of my elect in this city who have yet to hear the gospel. And as Paul speaks and as he preaches in that city, the elect, and not just some, it says many, will turn and repent. Jesus said it a different way in John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them in. They will listen to my voice. What's our comfort as our missionaries go to cities with less than 1% Christians? Not that they are excellent missionaries that will get the job done on their own strength. No, our comfort is that there are some, hopefully many, in those cities. And that as the gospel is preached, the elect will hear and will turn and will believe. Paul is sent to preach. Through preaching, they will hear and believe. The preaching of the word by Paul is the means by which the people come to saving faith. God has elected some. He knows who they are. Paul has no idea. But he encourages Paul to preach that the elect might be saved. Charles Spurgeon said he would pray, God, save the elect and elect some more. I think he knew that that wasn't perfect theology, but I think we all get the point. Save the elect and elect some more. Paul, stay, preach, call the sheep and they will come. You will see that abundant harvest. Last month or over Christmas, we were down in Georgia with Lindsay Samley, and I went one day to my father-in-law's mother's homestead out in Madison, Georgia. And we went out there to pick pecans. I've never done this before, and it's not nearly as romantic as it sounds. You actually just walk along the ground and pick up pecans. And after 2 hours, I, the spoiled city boy, complained to my father-in-law, is there not a better way to do this? And he said, no, you get down, and one by one, you pick up a nut. And if it's got the husk on it, if it's not ripe yet, you throw it out. And if it's rotten and it's past its ripeness, you throw it out. But if it's right, you put it in the bucket and there's a great harvest. And the only way to do it is with your hands in the dirt, on your knees, pecan by pecan. And at the end, we had a big bag full. And a couple of days later, we had some pecan pie. It was a great harvest. There will be a great harvest. That's what we love about the missions conference. We know what the end's going to be, don't we? There will be a great harvest that comes through ordinary, faithful, man by man, woman by woman, preaching that gospel until the nations come in. Let me close with two challenges. We sang about them again. They're pretty simple. Trust and obey. The first is trust. We are to trust the comforts of verse 10. We are to trust that God is who he says he is. We are to trust that God will do what he says he will do. He says there are people in the city, and we are to go and proclaim and trust what he says. Secondly, we are to obey. If we're to trust the comforts in verse 10, we're to obey the commands of verse 9. We're to obey the command to not fear, to go on speaking. You may have heard it before that this doctrine of election hinders missions. If you really believed in predestination, you wouldn't really go, because what's the point? They'll just kind of be converted anyway, right? John Piper addressed this in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and he quoted a man by the name of John Alexander. He was the president of InterVarsity Press, and he said, at the beginning of my missionary career, I said that if predestination were true, I could not be a missionary. Now, after 20-some years of struggling with the hardness of the human heart, I say I could never be a missionary unless I believed in the doctrine of election. Paul obeyed, and he stayed. Let's say in verse 11, he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And in verse 12, the attack comes. And then the attack is miraculously vanishes right when Paul is about to be found guilty. The attack vanishes. And what happens? He preaches and the church is found. The church in Corinth is founded. One man, one city, one moment in time. Missions happens as we go. Missions happens as we send. Missions happens as we pray. It also happens as we stay and are faithful. As the gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit, as the gospel is proclaimed from your mouth, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplace, in your cities. I need to close. Mark Dever has a great little book. I just finished reading The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. I think there are still some in the back. It's an easy read. He tells the story of an evangelist called John Harper. John Harper was an evangelist in England. For many years, he was successful. News traveled to across the Atlantic to the U.S. that there's this great evangelist. And so I believe it was Moody Bible Church in Chicago called John Harper over to do an evangelistic campaign. And so he took his six-year-old daughter. They boarded a ship to sail across the Atlantic. The daughter recounts the story years later that she was woken up in the middle of the night. Her father said, "The ship has hit an iceberg. It's going to sink. We need to get off." He got her on a lifeboat. She escaped, and he was going to wait for another lifeboat that never came. The ship went down. He was clinging to some debris or some luggage or something, and he remained afloat in the Atlantic for many hours. There was another man, a young Scotsman, who was in the same situation, floating, freezing in the Atlantic, clinging to some debris. And the Scotsman tells the story that Harper passed by as the currents and kind of swirling. He passed by and he called out, "Man, are you saved?" And the young Scotsman said, "No, not yet." And Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And the waves kind of brought them apart again. A little while later, they were brought back into contact. And Harper called out again, "Man, are you saved?" The Scotsman said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." A few moments later, he lost his grip and he sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic. And at that moment, this young Scotsman gave his life to Christ. He turned to him and he shared a story in a prayer meeting a week later that he was John Harper's final convert there at in the wreckage of the Titanic. In that freezing water, Harper trusted that even there, God had some of his elect. And he was trusting and he was obedient. He didn't know who it was. He didn't know who was listening to proclaim faithfully that gospel to the very end. There are many of God's elect who have yet to hear. Brethren, missionaries, charlatans, which I could have corrected Dr. Thomas, charlatans. Don't fear. Don't be silent. Go on speaking, for indeed, our God is with us. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and our God, you are with us. We cannot fathom the truth of that promise. No matter how far we go, no matter how much we run away, you are with us. And we seek, Lord, to be your mouthpieces here in Charlotte. We seek to be the prayer warriors and those who hold the rope and those who send to the many places we've heard from this weekend. We need you with us, Lord Jesus. We will not be faithful or obedient or trustworthy alone. We indeed are in need of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would call many in this city to repent of their sin, to come into the kingdom. And that we, our voices, would unite with the French and the Spanish and the Costa Ricans and the Indians and the Germans and the Japanese in a united voice to sing our praises to you forever and ever without end. Lord, call people to yourself that you might receive all of the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd stand for our closing benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.